Well, let's ask the Lord to bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of His Word tonight. Our gracious God, we thank You again that we have the privilege of being gathered together around Your Word. So we pray that You would fill our souls with the water of Jesus Christ, the living water tonight. We ask that You would increase our faith, cause us more and more to look to Him, to trust only in Him, and so bring great glory to Yourself. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated and turn with me again now to Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. As you remember this morning, we covered the end of chapter 29 and worship's big picture. And so I thought it'd be nice to just continue in this service in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And so give ear now to the living and abiding Word of God from Exodus chapter 30. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it, and you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its moldings on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement for it on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of the atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. May the Lord bless His word tonight. And so, loved ones, as we come now to this part of the temple or tabernacle furniture, the altar of incense, as we will learn this evening that it is really all about prayer, and that is what that altar was used for. It's helpful for us to ask the question, well, what is prayer? And our Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 178, is of help to us in this. In part, it gives this answer: prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. In other words, prayer is our communication to God. Prayer, and we need to talk about these things in our day and age because so many people do really sincerely believe and hope that God would speak to them in that still small voice and during prayer. But prayer is not God's communication with us. God does not speak to us through prayer. We speak to Him in prayer. And so God speaks to us, well, you know where, right? He speaks to us through His written word that's preached and read, not through prayer. And our Heidelberg Catechism indicates this as well in question and answer 116, which asks, why do Christians need to pray? And the answer in part is because prayer is the most important part of what? Thankfulness. The thankfulness that God requires of us. And we know what thankfulness is here in our Reformed circles here. Thankfulness is our response to God's grace given to us freely in Jesus Christ. And so prayer is our thankful response offered to God. And so again, God does not speak to us through prayer. We speak to Him, not the other way around. And so we've got to make that distinction in this day and age. And other misunderstandings of prayer that we often hear about in our culture today is, you know, my prayers go out to you. And now I bring this up not to bash anybody, or I'm really not trying to point out faults for the sake of pointing out faults, but as Christians, do we really want to talk about prayer that way? Do we really mean to say that you're praying to the person in need rather than to God? My prayers go out to you. And so sometimes we might say things like that without thinking or giving forethought to it. And there's a spirit that's well-meaning in those things, but we say them nonetheless without fully understanding what some of the ramifications of those kinds of statements are. But it's good for us to think clearly and to speak clearly about how we understand prayer and the great privilege that we have in doing it, that God has given us a great gift in prayer to speak to Him and lay out our burdens to Him. And so we have an opportunity this evening as we consider the altar for incense in the tabernacle to consider prayer tonight. And that's in Exodus 30 here, chapter 1 through 10, verses 1 through 10, it teaches us that prayer is a great blessing and a great privilege from God. And it points us to His throne of grace, which we have access to through our advocate and our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And so let's think about that tonight through these three points this evening. First, the altar for prayer. And second, the atonement for prayer. And third, the advocate for prayer. And so first of all, let's consider the altar for prayer. Look with me at the beginning of verse 1. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. And the rest of verse 1 and through verse 5 describes the materials and the dimensions and the looks, what this altar looks like. And so it was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with gold and was rimmed with a gold border around it, and it had horns coming out of the four corners, just like the altar of bronze that we see in the courtyard of the tabernacle, and we'll talk about the importance of that connection here in a few minutes. But it was designed to be portable, as we read in the text. It has rings on it for the insertion of poles to carry it. And as for the size of this altar, it was 1.5 feet square and about only 3 feet tall. And so in verse 6, we're given the location of this altar, where it should be placed. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And so God said to put it in the holy place of the tabernacle. Now, to refresh your memory of the layout of the tabernacle, you had the courtyards outside, and then the tent structure itself was divided into two rooms. You had the holy place, which is the first room, and then you had the veil, and behind the veil was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat was, and where God would manifest His presence in the midst of His people. An entirely holy place. And so God here in this part of the tabernacle narrative says, well, we're going to put that altar for incense right in front of that veil of the most holy place. And so this position was essentially right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, although with the veil between. And so the priest would step into the holy place, and on one side of the holy place, he would see the presence, the showbread presence, and the table with that bread of presence, and the wine drink offerings on it. And then on the other side, he would have the golden lampstand menorah, where it would shed light there into the tabernacle. And then right there in front of that veil was the altar for incense. And so when the priest stood at this altar, he was basically standing right in front of God's presence. And so it's helpful to ask, and this is Captain, Obvious here making a cameo. I've already answered this question, but what does the priest do at this altar? Well, look with me at verses 7 through 9. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. So the priests would offer incense on this altar every morning and every evening whenever he came into the holy place to tend to that golden lampstand menorah. And you'll notice that the priests were only allowed to offer incense on this particular altar and nothing else. The word of God there is very clear. And so no other kind of offering was permitted. And they could only offer a specific kind of incense too, which is specified in verses 34 through 38. And so nothing unauthorized was allowed to be associated with this altar. And when we think of these things, and when I think of these things, three words come to mind, two names, Nadab and Abihu, right? You remember who they were, tragic figures here in the Bible, but you remember them, Leviticus chapter 10. Yeah, the Lord consumed them with fire and judgment because they offered unauthorized incense and fire. So much for worshiping the Lord according to our own fancies. But that's a whole sermon in and of itself, perhaps for another time. There's a lot that can further be said about that. But God prescribes his worship, and we do well to follow his commands and not the idols of our own imaginations and the fancies of our own imaginations. And so that's the description and the location and what was offered on this altar. But what was it for? What did it symbolize? So this passage, interestingly enough, the passage in and of itself doesn't lay it out for us directly, but the general consensus of biblical scholars is that it was an altar of incense for prayer. And another verse in the Old Testament that seems to confirm this understanding is from Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. There it's the Word of God says, "O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And so you can see there seems to be a connection between incense and prayer, and even the time of prayer there in the evening when the evening sacrifice was offered, which we talked about this morning from Exodus 29. And it's also appropriate for us here as we think about what this altar was used for, and it's helpful for us to look to the New Testament too, to confirm that this was indeed an altar for prayer. For example, Luke chapter 1. And we may read this narrative in Luke chapter 1 and not make the connection between the altar of incense and prayer, but it's really helpful here to look at that text, and it's a little bit of a long quote again here, but I trust it'll be a blessing as we make the connection here between this altar and prayer. Now while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So you see the picture here that's going on. Zechariah goes in to perform his priestly duties to burn incense. And while at the same time, the people are outside the tabernacle, in the courtyard perhaps, praying at this hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And so there, the altar of incense itself is even mentioned. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." It doesn't say prayers, plural. It says your prayer has been heard. "And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And so we see there a very clear connection of this altar of incense with prayer. And also, since we know that the earthly tabernacle is patterned after the heavenly one, as the book of Hebrews chapters 8 and 9 says, when we look to verses from the book of Revelation, for instance, about the heavenly tabernacle, we can conclude that this really was an altar of incense for prayer. Just a couple of verses in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 8. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And then also Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And so in the heavenly tabernacle, you see the altar, the golden altar before the throne. They're associated directly and clearly with prayer and the prayers of the saints of God. And so I think we're on safe ground to conclude that the altar of incense in Exodus 30 symbolized the prayers of the priests on behalf of the people of Israel before the throne of God. And so the priests were called. They were called by God to stand directly in front of his presence near his throne of grace and offer up this incense, which symbolized their prayers rising up to him as a sweet aroma. And what a really beautiful description that is, that that is a sweet aroma to the Lord. It is pleasing to him in his nostrils. And so the priest would stand at that altar in front of the veil, and he would sprinkle that sweet incense onto the burning coals, which would then ignite it. And then a thick cloud of smoke would form out of this burning incense, which would then fill the tabernacle as it swirled up, right? So this was a sweet, fragrant offering to the Lord our God. And because they did this every single day, in the morning and in the evening, prayer was considered an important part of their priestly duties on behalf of the people of the Lord. But interestingly, though, before the priest could offer incense on incense of prayer on this altar, something had to take place first. As God, through Moses, was prescribing all of the elements of how this altar would be used, before they could use it, something had to take place first. And that brings us to our second point this evening, the atonement for prayer. So sin had to be atoned for before the altar of incense could be used. Now, the altar didn't need to be sprinkled with blood every single time the priest went to it, but as the scriptures say here, once a year. And look at verse 10, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And so the altar had to be consecrated by the blood of a sin offering once a year. And this took place on the Day of Atonement, which also happened once a year. And so the high priest on that day would offer up the required sacrifices for the sins of himself and the sins of the people on that bronze altar that was in the courtyard outside of the holy place. And he would then walk with some of the blood from that sacrifice and step into the tabernacle, and then the high priest would then step behind the veil into the Holy of Holies before the ark and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, thus making atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. And in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, it describes what the high priest does next. So right after he puts the blood on the mercy seat, the text says in Leviticus 16, then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord. That's the altar of incense. He's to go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And so right after making atonement for the sins of the people, the high priest would step back into the holy place from in front of the mercy seat, and he would sprinkle the blood on that altar of incense in order to consecrate it. And really, at the heart of the matter here, this taught that at the heart of access to God through prayer was the atoning blood of the sin offering. So as one commentator pointed out, it was this sacrificial blood offered on the Day of Atonement that made it possible for Israel to use this altar for prayer to God. But the link of between atonement and prayer, it's also found through something else here that we see in Exodus 29 and 23 and 30, those twice daily sacrificial lamb offerings, as we talked about this morning. There's a connection between those daily offerings and the altar of incense for prayer. Remember earlier that I said we'd talk again about the importance of the horns on the golden altar for prayer. Well, here we go. We're talking about it now. What else at the tabernacle was built with four horns on the corners? Well, it was the bronze altar in the courtyard. The bronze altar had four horns on the corners. And what was that altar used for? It was used to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And so, and then we also, you know, we ask then the question, okay, so when was the incense offered on the golden altar? And then when were the sacrificial lambs for the sins of people offered on the bronze altar? And if you go back and you read the end of Exodus 29 and read again here in chapter 30, both took place in the morning and also in the evening. They were synchronized and coordinated. And so as one writer put it, God was making a connection between what happened on the great bronze altar out in the courtyard for the sacrifice for sin and what happened on the little golden altar inside the tabernacle, the altar of incense for prayer. And so that's why the altar of incense had horns on it. Sometimes we might wonder, well, what's going on with the horns on this little altar here? Well, it's to make that connection to the bronze altar where sacrifices for sin were made. So in other words, access to God through prayer was connected to having a sacrifice for sin. God heard the prayers of the priests for the people at the golden altar before his throne only because of the atoning blood offered up on the bronze altar. And so fellowship with God in prayer could not take place without the forgiveness of sins provided by that sacrificial blood of the Lamb. And so, thank you, Pastor. That's nice information and exegesis of the text. But, well, what about for us today in the New Covenant? How are we able to approach God in prayer? Where's our sacrifice and a Day of Atonement that opened the way for access to God's throne of grace in prayer? Well, as you know, well, hopefully as you know, if you don't know, I want you to know that our greater Day of Atonement took place 2,000 years ago at Calvary, when the final Lamb of God and the final great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, shed his blood and died on the cross for all our sins. So he's our sacrifice, as we talked about this morning, that has granted us access to God's throne of grace, not only for eternal salvation and heaven, but also granted us access for prayer as well. So we have access to God through the offering up of Jesus Christ himself and his blood. And scriptures all over the place in the New Testament talk about this access that we have. For instance, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "We have boldness and access to God with confidence through our faith in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Ephesians 2, verse 18 also says that through Christ Jesus, we believing Gentiles, along with believing Jews, have access in one spirit to the Father. And Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." The drawing near, access, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then one last passage, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. There the Word of God says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And so, loved ones, we have this amazing, awesome privilege of drawing near to God and His throne of grace through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. What a privilege it is that we can go to Him, who is our greater golden altar of incense for prayer. And so it's through Him and Him alone that we can approach Him and even speak to the living, holy, almighty God at any time, day or night. That temple curtain that restricted access to the very presence of God has been torn in two from top to bottom. As you remember, the Word of God says when Jesus said it is finished and He gave up His Spirit and there was great darkness in the land, that curtain was flung open and access to God is given to those who trust in Messiah. And so we can talk to the One who made us. We can talk to the One who redeemed us and pour out our souls and unburden our hearts to Him. And we don't need priests. We don't need priests like Israel of old needed to go to God in prayer. In fact, we are a priesthood of believers in the great high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And not only do we not need priests, but we don't need sacrifices any longer other than the sacrifice, once and for all sacrifice of the great Lamb of God, Jesus. So we don't need continual sacrifices to approach God in prayer anymore. The Lamb of God has atoned for all our sins, finally and fully, at the cross of Calvary. And so when we come, loved ones, to the throne of grace, not only do we get to talk to our Father in heaven, we also have this tremendous blessing and promise of knowing that He hears our prayers, that He accepts our prayers, because of the finished work of His dear Son on our behalf that took place on the cross. Sometimes, loved ones, when we are praying or we're going to pray with our family or friends that are gathered that are Christians or even on our own, sometimes we might feel so inadequate in our prayers and not know the words to pray or feel like we're just bumbling and fumbling our words and we feel like we might be even groping in the dark trying to talk to God. But the wonderful truth of the good news of Jesus Christ is that He mediates our prayers. And so we don't have to be fearful or worry about how we pray. Jesus mediates our prayers. Now, of course, we don't want to be flippant and disrespectful and irreverent when we go to God. But thankfully, we know that we have a great intercessor in heaven on our behalf, mediating our prayers and even praying for us. And that brings us to our next point here, the advocate for prayer. And before I move on, I do want to just say I encourage you, in the knowledge of the fact that Jesus mediates your prayers, don't be afraid to pray to Him. Be bold in your prayers. Ask Him for what you need. Pour out your soul like water before Him. Know that He hears you and He accepts those prayers for Jesus Christ. So whatever it is that you're faced with, that is vexing you and bringing weight upon your soul, remember that you can go and unburden your soul and He hears you, and for Christ's sake. And so back to our third point, the advocate for prayer. You see, after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He rose again from the dead on the third day. And this proved that God accepted His sacrifice in our place. And then, as you know, He ascended into heaven itself, and He sits at the right hand of God in royal victory over sin and death and the devil on our behalf. He is our advocate before the Father. And listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. I mean, the Word of God is crystal clear there, loved ones. We have an advocate who has appeared before our Father in heaven on our behalf. What a wonderful minister we have in Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, "We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man." I mean, praise God, we have a minister in the heavens ministering on our behalf day and night, praying for us, interceding for us. Hebrews 7 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And then Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." So over and over again, the Word of God is teaching us that we have an intercessor. We have an advocate before the Father in heaven. And so your risen and ascended Lord is praying and he is advocating for you in heaven, even at this very moment. His high priestly prayer in John 17 gives us this a glimpse into this wonderful ministry of intercession that our Savior has before the Father on our behalf. And in John 17, Jesus prayed that we would be kept in the Father's name. You remember, he prayed that we would have his joy fulfilled in us. He prayed that we'd be kept from the evil one. He prayed that we'd be sanctified by the Father's word of truth, and he prayed that we would be with him to see where he is, to see his glory. And Jesus declared in his prayer that he would continue to make the name of his Father known to us so that the love that the Father has for him also would be in us. So this is what our ascended Lamb of God, our greater golden altar for prayer, is praying for before the Father as our advocate, even now. And it's this heavenly ministry of prayer of Jesus before the Father, along with the intercession of the Holy Spirit in us, that makes our prayers acceptable, even pleasing to God. And so I would simply say to you, loved ones, what is holding you back from praying? The way is open to you, and it is free to pray to your Father in heaven. And right now, his ear, indeed his heart, is favorably disposed to you and open to you because his Son has taken your sins away. And he's given you his very own righteousness through faith alone. And his Son is advocating for you before him. And the Spirit is interceding too. And so, loved ones, we have a wide open door to our Father in heaven, and he loves us, and he bids us come to him with all our troubles, with all our sorrows, even the great ones and the little ones, the daily ones or the spectacular ones that come out of nowhere, things that we didn't expect, the hardships and sufferings and sorrows and difficulties, sudden reversals, losing our jobs, loved ones dying, war breaking out, things threatening our livelihood, getting sick in body, plagued with cancer, and all manner of diseases. We have so many things that plague us and trouble us in this sad world. And our God has given us access to him, to himself. And so we can, in prayer, bring them all to him, entrust them all to him, knowing that he is our faithful Father and hears us, and that he will answer us. He may not answer us the way that we desire or in the way that we hope, but he will answer us. And we can trust and rest in his providence that he is working all things out for good, even in ways that we might not see or understand, maybe not ever in this life. But we have that promise. He's for us and not against us. And he's working it out for good somehow. And so we can come to him and unburden our hearts in this way, to pour out our hearts like water before the Lord. And so in conclusion, loved ones, in light of this tremendous privilege that we have to freely approach our Father in heaven and unburden and lay our requests before him, why is it that we don't go to him in prayer as we ought? Morning and evening, even, like the priests of old, and all the time in between. Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we're too self-reliant, aren't we? We really are. Or maybe it's because we're laboring under the guilt of our sin and forgetting that we're no longer condemned before Him. And so we stay away from prayer. We run away from the Lord rather than running to Him. In that, we show that our faith in the gospel is weak, don't we? And so it's true that all our repentance, all our prayers need repentance. Everything needs repentance. But as the NIV so wonderfully translates in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, it says, "But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense." You see the advocacy of Jesus there. He speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And so let us throw off our self-reliance, loved ones, and let us confess our weak faith. None of us pray as much as we ought to. But let us confess that freely and pray and ask God to forgive us for our sins, to throw off our self-reliance, to throw off our fear of approaching Him and come boldly to His throne of grace that we might find and receive His mercy in our time of need. And so I ask you this evening, are you distressed? Are you anxious? Are you fearful of something? Are you in any kind of need materially or physically? Are you burdened? Pour it out. Pour it out to the Lord. Give it to Him. He bids you come to Him and bring it to Him. He loves to hear His people pray, especially because His own dear Son is mediating our prayers to Him. So unburden your soul to your Maker and your Redeemer. And so go before the throne of grace in prayer, claiming the name of Jesus. He's your advocate. And so what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Let us rush to Him in prayer even now, knowing that our prayers are like that sweet-smelling aroma. So if we think about prayer as that sweet-smelling aroma to God, it is pleasing to Him. Rising to His throne of grace, present it to Him at that greater golden altar of incense in heaven through our great High Priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what this golden altar of incense points us to and teaches us, that we have an advocate and that we have atonement through this advocate. And so, God, we thank You for the privilege that we can come to You, that You have made a way for us to draw near, to approach You and petition You and to praise You without the fear of condemnation or being driven away. But the way is open to You because of our Savior. And so, God, we confess that we are weak in prayer. And so, God, we ask that You would help us, that You would help us to rely more and more upon You with simple trust in the gospel, that we would come boldly and lay all our requests before You, knowing that You hear us for Christ's sake. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.